Recently, a poem from Living Church magazine has been published, and it starts something like this. Lord my God, when your love spilled over the creation, you thought of me. I am from love, and of love, and for love. What a wonderful claim. When God first created, he did it with us in mind. In fact, the reason for creation itself was so God could create us in order to receive his love and to participate in God's love and flourish in it and take joy in it. You and I are no afterthoughts, no fortunate bystanders, no accidents. God made us from love, of love, and for love. But the fundamental question every single human being asks to each other, significant other, spouse, family, is that, do you love me? And the answer from God is an unequivocal, unashamed, and unabashed yes. But how hard it is for us to accept that love. The prayer we just heard is beautiful, but it presents a challenge. Lord my God, when your love spilled over in the creation, you thought of me. Really? Isn't that a little too much? A little overstated? Can it actually be a fact that not only is there a God, but not only is there a nature of God's love, but the divine love that threw the stars and molded the dry land and set all the creation in place is actually directed toward us, in particular. And God is just longing to love us and rain down on us an abundance of grace and favor. And all we need to do is receive it? Can that really be? Although biologists and psychologists and sociologists say that we're hardwired for relationship, and some say parabonding with one another in a significant way, theologians say that we're created for relationship with a God who loves us. Just because we exist somehow, we get this idea we have to be worthy to be loved. We have to deserve it, earn it. And we turn the question, do you love me, into what must I do to be worthy of your love? And if you're not ready to admit this for yourself, think about all the examples of the people you know who operate under this assumption. Think of a very bad decision a spouse has made in relationship in order to prove himself worthy of love. Think about a poor choice your child made to prove to you that he is worthy of your affection and attention. Think of every child who fears, even for a moment, that something they have done is so bad that it will cause their parent to love them less. Think of every time you've heard something like this, when a parent says to their child, remember, we're going to your grandpa's house, and you have to be good when we get there, because grandpa only likes good girls. Well, who is grandpa? Santa Claus? But who knows? What if that's true? Maybe grandpa does only like children who behave all the time. So we know that human love is less than perfect. As priests, we tell that to every couple who is to get married. If you believe that your human love is perfect before you get married, it's probably something wrong in the relationship. But we know all too well that the well of human love can run dry. And we project our small human experience of finite love onto God. And the result is that we think we must be worthy of love, including God's love, and this attendant heresy. God's only got so much love to give. We sometimes live as if we are in the following breaking news bulletin. Sources report that the price of God's love has gone up $5 a barrel, due to high demand and short supply. A break in the pipeline and problems in the offshore drilling for God's love means that further shortages and prices hike are in store. So people are urged to decrease their consumption and look for substitutes for God's love, called idolatry. Current practices of being conduits of God's love and giving it to others, including children, the weak, the vulnerable, and poor, must be stopped immediately. And that is the theology of scarcity. But rather than thinking of God as he is known in scripture and liturgy and our faith tradition, as source of all love, unquenchable, unstoppable, and self-giving, with more to give, we think of God's love in teaspoons full, in eyedrops full, and we need to qualify and even to compete with one another to get some of it. So when we hear today's gospel of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we all too easily hear this interpretation. A self-righteous Pharisee says his prayers in the temple. He is prideful and self-congratulatory. A tax collector also says his prayers, but unlike the Pharisee, he is humble. God hears the prayers of the humble tax collector and does not listen to the self-righteous Pharisee. The moral of the story is this: be humble like the tax collector. Because he is repentant, he knows his fault, and he knows that he is not only at fault, but he also knows that that can be a pride to think, oh God, I'm so much better than that, a Pharisee. And perhaps that's a temptation. This is not a parable about winning God's love. This is not a story about substituting one bad way to try to get God to listen to you, being self-righteousness with a way God likes, but actually coming to God with true humility and not wrong self-beating. In seminary, and every morning when we gather together for Eucharist without coffee, you would see these people during the Agnus Dei beat their chest 3 times. Well, some people got a little carried away with the beating of their chests. And I never understood that, so I turned to one of them and said, you know, I thought the whole point of us doing this was the fact that we were worthy through Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't like that very much. But this story is a story in which two seemingly unlike characters stand before God and are really very much the same. They both need his love and forgiveness. They're both loved and forgiven. The difference is that one is opening to receive that and the other is not. The Pharisee's prayer is kind of like a progress report. Dear God, I just wanted to let you know I'm doing quite well, thank you. I give more than I need to. I keep the commandments. I'm well regarded in this community in Clayton. So my report card is pretty good. Pharisee asks for nothing from God and goes home with nothing. But on the other hand, the tax collector, a despicable fellow, a traitor to his community, making money off his neighbors to support the occupying Roman forces, for some reason, who knows why, this tax collector comes into the temple knowing that he needs God's love and mercy. And he has done nothing to earn that. And he does not deserve it. He just needs it, and he asks for it. Yet he goes home aware of his love, flowing down both on himself and the Pharisee. But where the tax collector has opened up his heart and allowed God's love and mercy to wash over him, the Pharisee has put up an umbrella of self-fulfillment, has cloaked himself with self-sufficiency, and all of the love that God gives just runs right off of him. This is a parable about abundant love that God has for us, and whether we're going to take off our cloaks and take off our pride and be vulnerable to him, or whether we're going to try to keep ourselves dry and distant and unaffected. And that is the challenge of human and divine love. The response to God's love is to accept it and relish it and treasure it and find as many ways as we can give it away, to live out that image stamped on every one of us in our baptism, the image of a God that's abundant love, through the Holy Spirit to open our hands and hearts and stand in the stream of God's love and use every means at our disposal to share this love with others. And in church, we call this good stewardship. In church, we are practicing accepting that love by greeting one another in the peace of the Lord. We practice it accepting that love by gathering at God's table saying, we need this food, the heavenly food. We practice giving that love by praying for people, some of them we don't even know, and some of them we don't even like. But they may know themselves to be bathed in God's love and come to the forgiveness and mercy. But furthermore, we practice this giving that love by making our offering of ourselves, our souls and bodies, as says Eucharistic prayer, and through our money, through our talents, and through our gifts. We practice giving that love by going forth from this place, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit to love and serve the Lord. The Lord that moves the universe, the Lord that creates in the Father, that sustains in the Holy Spirit, and redeems in the Son, is always uttering an eternal yes to our question, do you love me? And only thing we need to do is to open ourselves to that love. All the self-flattery and self-importance will end in fidelity. But when we stop reciting our resumes in church of how good we are, the incarnate love of God meets us and embraces us, and saying, I know your pain, my beloved, and I forgive your sins. I know your emptiness, and I will fill it. I will fill you with my word, and I will wed you with my sacrament. And greatest of all, I will fill you with the great love that my Son gave in the cross, the greatest form of love. And my challenge to you this morning, how are we going to steward that love? And how are we going to take that love into the world so that others may come to know him and love him? Thanks be to God. Amen.